Scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Really, the first half of Ephesians is the why about God's mercy and grace, and it is the understanding that we need to have. And then the last half is the practical so what. Like, what does that look like in day-to-day action? And now we're getting into that section in Ephesians. If you appreciate the blessings that he talked about in chapter 1, how he's blessed us with all these spiritual blessings, if you realize what we were away from God, we were alienated from God, we were away from him, outside of that covenant relationship, but he's brought us into the family, and he's made us joint heirs together and a part of the household of God. And this was not just a haphazard plan. This was God's plan from the beginning, that he has put time and energy and thought and cost into. When we as a church are what we are to be for him and for each other, we show the wisdom of God. His eternal plan is on display before each other, other people, and before principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Those in the spiritual realm are witnessing God's wisdom in all of this. And Paul wants their eyes to be opened to God's glorious plan and what we are to be as a part of this. In chapter 4, he talked about how that because of God's plan and what he wants in us and how that we are to contribute to that, we need to be unified. We need to stand together on God's plan in doing that. And he gives us the basis of that unity. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. There's only one baptism. There's only one faith. There's only one body. If you understand all of that, then we need to work together in that one body and recognize that you and I are connected. As we get into some of the nitty-gritty of each of these sayings between verse 17 and the end of the chapter, I want you to see how we carry out that unity, and notice how we're connected. How we treat one another is due to how I view that you're a part of me. If I mistreat you, I'm mistreating myself. I'm mistreating the Lord, because we're all joined together. He talked about that, how that every part of a body is connected, and all the a healthy body has all the parts working the way it's supposed to. It's not healthy when part of your body is not working the way it's supposed to. And just as we know, if one part of your body is not working right, then it's the whole body feels it. So think about that as we start looking at each of these, beginning at verse 17. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. If you realize that you're no longer out there in the world, you're no longer alienated from God, don't live the same life. You can't stay the same. The Lord does love us and died for us while we were yet sinners, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He's raised us up. That's what he talked about in chapter 2. He's given us a new purpose. Now he wants us to walk in such a way in reflection of that. If I appreciate the grace of the Lord, I don't want to trample underfoot that grace. If I appreciate the grace, that grace teaches me that there's a certain way that I want to live. I don't want to stay the same. How can I be the same having the blood upon me? How can I be the same as I once was if I know I've got the hope of heaven? That compels me to change and to be better. I can't walk the way I once did or the way others did. Not with like an air of superiority, like look at all these other people, look at all them beneath me. Not like that. But I was once there and I can't stay there. I don't want to do those things anymore. That's not me. I'm not the old Andy that used to do, and you put your name in what you used to do, whatever that was in contrary, it was against what God and his plan wants you to do. You've got to be determined, I'm not doing that no more. I ain't living like that anymore. So verse 18. They have their understanding darkened. You see, what you believe affects what you do. What you understand and appreciate should affect your actions. It's not just theory, though. It's not just something on a page. We're not studying tonight just so we can say, okay, I know what this verse says and that verse says. It has a practical point. It should show in my actions how I live. But if my eyes are opened, unlike the rest of the world, when you look at the way they live, you want to know why they live the way they do? Some of them? It's because they don't know what you and I know. At least they don't comprehend it. People who don't appreciate the Lord's death and his sacrifice and his plan for us, well, no wonder they live the way they do and talk the way they do. No wonder they don't have any hope. No wonder they're angry with each other, because they don't know the Lord like you and I do. If I know the Lord, that compels me to be a peaceable person. It compels me also to be a holy person. He says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. When you see someone living in a way that is contrary to God's will, you just need to understand they don't know God. They need to. Maybe I can show it. Maybe I can teach them by the life I'm living. But that's the way they are. They're blind in their heart. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness. You ever wonder why some people do some terrible things? Because they've done it over and over and over. They've pushed God out of their life. They've grown calloused. They've grown cold-hearted about it. So what's the remedy? You and I need to stay tender-hearted. When you've done wrong and your conscience bothers you, you're at a decision period here. Are you going to ignore that and say, you know what? Yeah, I feel bad, but everybody does it. Am I going to start making excuses and think, well, other people do worse? Or am I going to stay tender in my conscience and realize what I have done is not the way God wants me to live? I need to change that. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he had been around the Lord. He knew the Lord. He knew what the Lord had taught him, and he didn't teach him to deny him. That is how we should feel whenever we do wrong. Some people don't like that feeling, so they stay away from God. I don't like feeling guilty, so I guess I'll just push God out of my life. Well, that's the way other people are, but not us who appreciate him. Whenever I've done wrong, I should come to him. I should know he wants me to be right with him. I should just come before him, confess my sin, come clean and repent, and do the right thing. Others push him away and become calloused. Don't do that. Don't be like them in that. That's what he's saying. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness. Some of your translations may say sensuality. Isn't that the world we live in? The culture we live in? Everything is geared to sensual desire. Whether it's right or whether it's wrong, there are people in our society that they're not determined to do the right thing when no one else is looking. They think everybody does this, lives this way. It's just a carnal desire that they have, so they want to feel it. I'm hungry, so I eat. And then they treat sexual sins similarly. They have an urge, so they just think it's okay to fulfill it. Don't be like that. That's the way the rest of the world is. You are called to purity. If the Lord has bought you with a price, your body is a temple. How can you join your temple or defile your temple to something that is unholy? To me, that is the greatest argument that the Apostle Paul uses to help us stay pure and keep impurity out. Other Gentiles do that. It is a shame when there are those who claim to be children of God and they do that like the rest of the world does. Let it not be once named among you. There are some things that should not be named among professing believers. Sadly, sometimes that might, but let it not be that way. He says, you have not so learned Christ. Some of your translations may say, you haven't learned Christ this way. Learning about Jesus, how he lived and what he wants you to do, hasn't taught you to live like that, involved in impurities and uncleanness. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, here's what you should do. There's some things you should put off, and there's some things you should put on. Some things need to be discarded like trash, because that's what it is. And some things need to be put on. Just like we put dirty clothes off, put them away, and we put on new clothes, and we're clean. It is just like that. Now, it's one thing, there's one thing to try to say, stop doing certain things. There are some things that are addictive, okay? There are some things that are habit forming. And there are things that people know it's wrong. And they tell themselves, I need to stop doing that, I need to stop doing that, I need to stop doing that. Well, then the problem of why they keep doing it, even after they know they shouldn't, is they haven't then replaced it with the things they should put on. You've got to fill that empty hole. It's kind of like when Jesus said that when you cast demons out, when he would do that, and then so this place is swept and garnished, and then so the more demons come in, and the end of that man ends up being worse than the former. If you try to remove the bad out of your life, you then need to replace it with the good. But notice the things you got to put off. He compels you to stop these things if you're a Christian. The former, King James says conversation. Some of your translation may say conduct. Conversation here doesn't mean like talking, communicating. Conversation as in your way of life, how you live. And he calls it your old man. If you've been baptized into Christ, you're a new creature. So when you repented, that was your old man, the old stuff that you once did. And you need to think of that as the old you. I don't do that anymore. That's not me. He says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now think about these lusts or desires. We all have desires. Now the world is telling you, if you have a desire, you can't help that. You're born with that desire. No, that's what the world says. Everybody has desires. Now, your desires might not be the same as my desires. But if those desires don't match with what God wants me to do, I have to control those desires, and you need to control yours. You got to put chains and limits upon those desires. You don't need to scratch every itch. You don't need to fulfill every urge. There has to be some self-discipline. As the Apostle Paul would say, I keep my body under subjection. I bring it into subjection. If there is something that looks appealing or attractive to you, but God says it's off limits, then it's off limits. You can't do it. But don't get close to it. Don't say, well, I can get a little closer. You know, if some people, they want to get just as close to the edge without falling off. Some things you need to know to abstain from. If it's a weakness, don't go near it. Guard your heart. Keep yourself from those temptations. Be like Joseph, who, when he was in the house, and the woman in the house, not his wife, was pressing him daily with her words and was trying to tempt him, and he wasn't worried about what he could get away with. He wasn't worried about what others saw. He was worried about what God saw. And he said, how can I sin against God? And he ran. There are some times we need to know ourselves if this is a temptation and it's wrong, that we don't need to hang around. Sometimes we need to flee and get away. put it off. And then he says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. This is really like what this is about right now, is that we're learning and being refreshed, becoming a new person. You know, God has designed certain things a certain way that you can learn even from animals and birds. One of the processes that's so unique and awe-inspiring about God's creation plan is how certain creatures can molt. How that they reform their self. They get rid of parts of their self and then they reform and become anew. Others, like how they become reformed in a way, like a caterpillar. You know, things like that, how God has made certain things to do that. Or I'm thinking about how God says how that they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Just the idea of being renewed, being refreshed. God has done this in His creation in many other ways. Like every day we get a renewal. God brings the sun up. He sun goes down. We have a sleep cycle. We start all over again. If the Lord wills, tomorrow we get to go at it again. And if we made mistakes today, we can say, okay, today's a new day. God's given us another chance, another time here to try again. It's a renewal. God is wise. Now, sometimes we want to skip some of the things that He's designed us to do. Maybe we think we can get by on without the sleep or without that, you know, process. But it's the way He's made it. I think it's a marvelous plan. It's just better off if we submit to it. Go to bed. Don't try to do that repetitively or it'll catch up to you. Just go to bed. Get up. Try again. If you make a mistake, ask the Lord to forgive you. Get up. Try it again. And do that every time, every day as a renewal. And keep working at it and don't give up. This idea of being renewed in the spirit of your mind is always going back to the Scripture. Is the Scripture, am I understanding it correctly? Am I being renewed? Isn't it a refreshing time, how that God has designed it, that we come together these times during the week? Sometimes it's the same things we already knew, but being refreshed and reminded about it is a great thing. Seeing each other, singing again, praying again. It's a good thing to have that renewal. These times like this should be times we look forward to. And the times whenever you are worshiping privately in your home, praying or studying, let that be a period of renewal where you're learning and you're growing and you're being rededicated to God. Be that new person. I love the idea that God gives us fresh starts and makes us a new person. I don't have to live in constant failure of my past. If I've committed things that I am ashamed of, God allows me to put that behind and move forward. So even though He's brought up, okay, we were alienated in the past, but now we're His children, He wants us to think of us as being renewed. As new people, created in righteousness and true holiness. We should be separate and apart from the world. I said those words together, separate and apart. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If you've been lying, stop lying. That's what repentance looks like. Repentance is not, oh, I'm sorry I got caught. Repentance is not, I feel bad in and of itself. Repentance is a change of heart that results in a change of action. I'm making a decision, I'm not going to do that anymore. Stop lying. Now, if you're saying to yourself, well, I kind of want to stop lying, but maybe a little fib is okay. I hope I don't lie anymore. That's not really strong enough. That's not the renewal process that he's describing. Put it off. Stop lying. Why? Speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You ever thought about what does being members of one another have to do with me telling you the truth? What, you ever thought about that? Why does he say, for we are members one of another? Well, if you are connected with me, why would I lie to you? Because you're a part of me. We're in the same body. Lying to you is lying to myself. Lying to you is hurting myself. Lying to you is hurting the Lord. If we're members of one of another, then it's not only about me any longer. There's more at stake here than just me. It ain't about me trying to save my own face. It ain't about me trying to save my own embarrassment. That's what, a lot of times why people lie. It's about, I can't do that. I need to be honest with you because you're a part of me. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Now, it's not wrong in and of itself to be angry. I think we all know that. There are times where the Lord was angry. We immediately think about the times where he overturned the money changers' tables. There is a thing called the wrath of God. God does have the right to be angry. But think for a moment. Aren't you glad that God is slow to anger? Even God, who has the right to be angry, he is slow to anger. So whenever he says, be angry, he's not saying, just be angry all the time. He's saying, when it's all right, when it's fitting. What I'm encouraging you to do is watch that be angry part. Be honest about that be angry part. Sometimes we're like, we think we have the right to be angry and we really don't. I'm thinking about Jonah, who the Lord made him a gourd. And the gourd is providing them this little shade. And then when the gourd dies, he's all angry and he's all upset. And the Lord is teaching him an object lesson because he's all angry that God is forgiving the Ninevites that he preached to, that he really didn't want to preach to. And the Lord says, do you do well to be angry? He says, yes, I have a right to be angry. I do well to be angry, even unto death. In his mind, he thought, yeah, I've got a righteous anger here. No, he was angry over a gourd, a plant that came up in a day and went down in a day. But God cared about the people that he went to preach to. Those people belonged to God, and they meant more to him than a gourd. You and I, whenever I'm angry with another human being, I need to recognize that, well, I'm a human being. Do I want the Lord to be angry with me? And am I really being fair to this other human being whenever I'm angry with them in this particular circumstance? Yes, there are times that it's okay to be angry. He does say, be angry. I'm just saying, temper that anger. And don't give yourself some license to run rampant here with the anger part. And the key, too, either way, is and sin not. When you're angry, don't sin. There are some things that should upset us. We do have some examples of that. But that doesn't give you a right to break any of God's laws. Moses, I believe, had a right to be angry with the people who were murmuring and complaining and doubting God, rejecting God. Those children of Israel, God had called them stiff-necked. That's what God said they were. And they were. And they bothered Moses continually and drove him to the point where he got angry and sinned with his lips. Was there some righteous anger in there? Probably. Probably was some righteous anger whenever he broke the tablets, whenever they had made the golden calf. Probably some righteous anger when the earth swallowed up some who rejected the authority that God gave. And probably some righteous anger in there. But that anger reached a point where he spake unadvisedly with his lips and didn't get to enter the promised land. I'm just encouraging you that whenever you do think you have the right to be angry about a particular situation, don't let it go to the point where you speak sin. There are some times where the anger reaches you to a point where you say words that you can't undo now. Moses wanted to undo the words that he spoke. And Moses spoke to God and he said, "Please let me go in." And God said, "Don't talk to me anymore about it." The decision was final. There are some times where we've spoken words where the damage has been done. Now we can say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, please forgive me." But then that hurt may still be there. It's much like the way one described it as, you can put a bunch of nails in a piece of wood and you can pull those nails out. But you've left all these holes still in that wood, and the wood is forever changed. And you can't fix that completely. There are consequences to outbursts of anger that divides churches, that divides families, that divides people. I'm just encouraging, it's much better to prevent. Now, maybe by the grace of God, some things can be mended. And that has happened. God is good. But watch the anger and the sin that comes with it. Be slow to anger. Be angry, but sin not. Retaliation, getting even, getting back. Vengeance belongs to God, he says. Let God handle it. It's far better to just not be an angry person. And just let God deal with it. I'm thinking about when David is at a very low point in his life, and there's this guy over here that's going to kick him while he's down, and he's cursing him, throwing rocks at him. And one of David's men says, let me go strike him with a sword, and I won't have to strike him twice. I'll make it quick. And David says, "Leave him alone. Maybe the Lord's bidden." May we be a little bit more like that, where, you know, there might be some, that person that's being ugly and the things that they're saying to me and what they're doing to me and it's hurtful, let God deal with that person. And sin not. But then he says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." It does not do any good to go and take that anger into the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and then it festers. Really, before you lay down to go to sleep, you need to let it go. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And here's really a good principle. In any way that you have caused harm with someone else, if you transgressed against your brother, you know the Lord says to go and do that quickly. Take care of that quickly. Seek to be right. Don't wait for the other person. Don't say, oh, I'm waiting on them. They can be the one to make the first move. Forget all that. Just make amends. Make amends with God too. If there's any problem between you and God, make it right. Ask for forgiveness. And that way you can let it go. You don't go to bed angry about it. It's not a good thing to do to go to bed angry. That's not helpful to you or anybody else. And sadly, you might be sitting there being angry, going to bed, trying to go to bed with that anger. And it not working out very well. But that other person that you're angry with, they might have done forgotten about it, and you're sitting there steaming. So it doesn't do any good. Don't go to bed angry. We say that to couples a lot. If you're married, one of the best advices people give the married couple, don't go to bed angry. What does that mean? How do you do that if you're upset? Well, you might need to have a conversation that's uncomfortable. You might need to apologize. There might be some here. You might need to go home and apologize to somebody in your family, your wife or your husband or your kids. Don't be afraid to apologize to your kids. Sometimes people are afraid that if I apologize to my kids, I'll lose my authority or something like that. Don't be like that. Apologize. If you're wrong, apologize. You'll earn more respect and more that way. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. You realize you're letting the devil get a foothold into your heart and your life and your energy. And he's got real estate in your head. And he's living there because you're sitting there holding a grudge. The devil comes and knocks at your door, and you open the door just slightly, and he puts his foot in the door. You've just let him have a place right there. What do you think he's going to now do? Is he going to be happy with just the foot? He's going to come on in. You are letting the devil into your life and into your place if you let him cause you to hold a grudge. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. This is much like the don't lie, tell the truth. Don't steal. What do you replace the stealing with? Work honestly. Instead of mooching, trying to take from somebody else, instead of being jealous of other people, what they've done and what they have, go earn an honest living. And whatever you have, get it honestly, and that you can lay your head knowing, okay, I've earned that. And then don't just do that. Be willing to share. That's a much better way to live than sitting here being jealous of other people or trying to take what other people have. Some people spend all their time looking what other people have. How come they got this house, this car, this job, this situation? How come they get this and I don't? And they're so jealous of them, and they're thinking of ways of how they can get what they have. Go earn a living yourself. Work honestly. Share with other people. Don't just think of what you can get out of other people. Think of what you can do and then help other people. That's the much better way to live. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. There are some people, they'll argue over exact words, whether it doesn't say this word is a bad word or this word is an okay word, and they'll say that. Well, look at it differently. Whatever comes out of your mouth, is it wholesome? Is it good? Is it kind? Is it true? Isn't that a much better test to know? Should you say it? Is it helpful? Is it kind? Is it true? Much better test. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. That covers it all right there. There's a lot of things that are just not appropriate to say. Gossip, foul language, coarse jesting. There's a lot of things. Lying. Let no unwholesome word. Would the Lord want you to say it? Okay. Does it build the other person up? You know, there are some things that are true and are right, but is it good timing? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold, pitchers of silver. There are some things that might be good to say in one setting, but not in all settings. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. If there's a timing to these things, is the thing that I'm about to say going to be helpful at this time? Is it going to build up? Sometimes we want to think only about winning an argument rather than is this going to be edifying in this situation? He says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I believe those ideas are connected. If you speak in a way that is not wholesome to someone else, or in a way that tears down instead of building up, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because what does the Holy Spirit want? The Holy Spirit wants us to be unified and built up. And you realize it doesn't take any skill to tear down a building. It takes a lot more skill to build something than it does to wreck it. You know, anybody can go in and wreck a thing. And it's amazing to me how time, energy, work can go into something to build and build and build, and that can be torn down so quickly. And words can do that. So that's why he says, build up. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves the Spirit. It upsets him. Does it upset you as a father or as a mother when you see your kids fussing and fighting? That's not pleasant to sit at a table and your kids won't even talk to each other. That's not pleasant. That's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Can some of you picture a grandmother's face who is disappointed and grieving when she sees that somebody in their family is not on good terms? Can you picture the Lord's face? Can you picture the Holy Spirit and how He would perceive how we view one another? He says, whereby we're sealed in the day of redemption. If I'm looking for that day of redemption, then does this little thing that I am divided over or having friction over, does it really even matter? Well, maybe in my mind I think it does. But does it do any good how I'm handling? Am I handling in a way that He would approve of? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Don't be bitter. Put that away. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. When the prodigal son returned home, and the Lord. described the Father as what he did, and what you don't see him doing is now pointing out all the problems of the Son. It's not what he does at that moment. No, he runs. He falls on his neck. He kisses him, embraces him. He's tenderhearted. The Lord is tenderhearted. May we be tenderhearted with each other. In a home, in a church, it's so needed, where you need the willingness to forgive and not hold things like it. Forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Maybe you need forgiveness. There's a simple plan on how to get it. Initially, you believe with all your heart, you repent, you confess, I believe the Lord is the Son of God. You're baptized into his death. You're raised to walk in newness of life. He adds you to his church. And then you need to put off, you keep putting off these things and putting on the right things. And you keep working at it, and you be to God what he wants you to be. Whatever way we need to help you, won't you come while we're standing as we sing.